At this time, I would ask you to turn your copy of God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Let's hear now God's Word beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. Let's now turn to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Once again, this is God's word. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. Amen. Well, let's turn our attention at this time back to the passage we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we can also be meditating on the words from Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, which tells us that in order to enjoy God's superabounding spiritual grace and blessedness, to ride on the high hills of the earth and so on, to enjoy and delight in the Lord, we must call the Sabbath a delight. Call the Sabbath a delight. Now you'll notice this morning that the sermon title is Delightful Sabbath Parenting. So we're getting into some of the constructive elements of Sabbath keeping in relation to how we raise our children. And at that point, you might see the sermon title and say, well, this is just a complete oxymoron. This is a contradiction. I mean, delightful Sabbath parenting. Based on what you've said so far, I mean, if we're to keep the day holy, if it's a day for spiritual things, it's not a day for sports, recreation, entertainment, work, chores, etc. It's a day for spiritual pursuits and the means of grace. And now you're telling me I'm supposed to incorporate that into my rearing of my children. How could that possibly be a delight? And if you're thinking that, I can, maybe this is an encouragement, I don't know, but my wife and I have this conversation from time to time because it does become challenging. It's like anything in the Christian life, it's challenging. And so at that point, why do we want to come in and step in at this moment and say that it's a delight, or that it ought to be a delight, or that it can be a delight as an ordinary thing in the life of the Christian parent? Well, we're saying that because God's Word says that. The Word of God says we ought to call the Sabbath a delight. And so in what sense is it a delight for parents in their capacity as parents to promote Sabbath keeping and instill that in the lives of their children? In what sense is it a delight? Well, think about the words of John the Apostle. 3 John verse 4, what does he say? He says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. John says that of all the pleasures, all the delights that this world has to offer, of all those joys and delights, this is the greatest one. Nothing is better than this, to know that my children, to see my children walking in the truth. And of course, John there is speaking about these congregations that he had preached the gospel to and been a sort of spiritual father figure to them now later in life. But how much more, in a sense, can we say this of our children, of that little congregation, that little church that God has given us in our own homes, that we have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth? That's the delight of the Sabbath. And it's that joy that is set before us in spending eternity with our children in heaven, in spending our dying moments later in life, if the Lord spares us that long, in having these godly children shut or close our eyes, as it were, as Joseph did for Jacob, that we can depart this life in peace, knowing that our children are walking in the truth. Now, that's not a blessing that God gives to every Christian. And I'm not saying that if your children are not walking in the truth, that we're here to sort of beat up on you this morning. But I'm saying all the more, if your children are not walking in the truth, wouldn't you say that there would be no greater joy than for the Lord, even today, to convert that child and to bring them to saving faith in Christ, that they might walk in truth. So the point of the Sabbath is that, yes, we engage in rigorous, vigorous labor to enter that rest, and that's a delight in itself, but there's also a delight in the outcome, in the fruit of this Sabbath day. And so, delightful Sabbath parenting. Now, some of us, when we look at the Sabbath as defined by the Bible and by our doctrinal standards in the RPCNA, you might say, well, this really is not designed for children. This is just like oil and water. You try to do this with children, you're going to find that it doesn't work very well. Well, in a sense, you have to recognize that that could be said about anything. There are probably things that you do with your children fairly effortlessly that people in the world would say, such as having them sit here right now in a worship service, the world would say, well, that's impossible. My kid could never do that. No child could do that. Public worship, where you don't have a children's church downstairs, preposterous. But you see, your children are sitting here, and they're doing well, and if later in the service they struggle, I'm not a problem, right? We love to have children. We like to have their voices heard. But they can do it, because you're teaching them. And so I'm saying, if you put in the time and effort, even remedial work, as we all need to do, I know my wife and I need to do that as well, to remedy some areas where we haven't been as faithful. But when we engage in that labor, the Lord ordinarily gives the increase, and you can see that children can follow suit. And the earlier, the younger that we begin with our children, the more they just accept these things as part of life, as they know it. But you see, biblically, it would be wrong to say that the Sabbath is not designed for children. In fact, biblically speaking, the Sabbath is designed for children. You might say it's specifically designed for children. In fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, midway through the verse, it applies this Sabbath principle to your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your stranger within your gates. So every person in society, every constituent part or element of the household, and that includes the children. It's designed for the children, this idea of resting from certain things to pursue spiritual things and to learn more of Christ, that is designed for children. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Says this, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." This is a mark of membership in the people of God. And we know the children were members of the covenant community. The little boys received the sign of circumcision. The children were part of that Old Testament church. And we're told here that a mark of that, a sign of that, is the Sabbath throughout your generation. So what is the method, one of the methods by which God causes Psalm 78 to come to fruition and to have the truth of God pass from one generation to the next? What is one of the mechanisms God uses? It is the Sabbath day. It's not just a sign, it's a powerful means by which God causes this channel of spiritual truth to continue from one generation to the next, so that children yet unborn might declare that he has done it. If you look a few verses later in Exodus 31 to verse 16, it says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Now the word children there is not singling out our children, but again, I'm saying the word generations, throughout their generations. So it is designed for our children, it is designed for our children's children, and so on. In addition to that, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel." We know that included the children. "And say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." So does anybody want to say that the command to revere and honor father and mother doesn't apply to children? I don't think we want to say that as parents, do we? That wouldn't work out too well, and it's not biblical. But notice that the command to keep the Sabbath is right there in lockstep in verse 3 with the command to revere mother and father. Keep my Sabbaths. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. If we teach our children to pray and to call upon God as the Lord their God, then we ought to teach them to be holy as he is holy, to honor their parents, and to keep the Sabbath day holy, set apart from all these worldly things, set apart specifically for spiritual pursuits and communion with God. You can see this as well. Maybe I'm belaboring this, but I think it's important. Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So not just a holy convocation. Yes, there's a public worship service, but in all your dwellings, the Sabbath extends into the life of the family, specifically as God defines it. And so we need to take note of these things. The Sabbath is for children. We might even say it's especially for children. Now, in the remainder of our time, we're going to look at two major headings as we consider this delightful Sabbath parenting. The first is this: scriptural counsel for Christian parents. Scriptural counsel for Christian parents. And what I'm going to do is just rapid fire, hopefully. I'm going to list 6 things that we ought to cultivate in our parenting that will help us to promote the Sabbath day with our children. Notice I'm not getting into 6 do's and don'ts. This is not a list. I'm not playing polemics right now. We've already proven the doctrine of the Sabbath from Scripture. Right now, we're just talking about some scriptural practical counsel for Christian parents. What should we cultivate if we're going to be effective in impacting and training our children in this respect? The first thing that we need to cultivate is real solidarity. Real solidarity with our children. We need to emphasize with them, as some of those passages I just read emphasize, that they are part of this Christian home. They're part of, in a sense, though they don't come to the Lord's table, we're not saying that we assume they're saved, but they're part of the fellowship of the church and of God's people, visibly speaking. And so we need to emphasize this to them, that the faith that we have is something that we desire them to be brought into, so that we're on the same page, so that there's a relationship there between us and our children. And see, the danger is that we can create, through foolish decisions, through a wrong attitude, through just plain neglect or taking for granted the ideas of the world, we can create a generation gap. Now, the world's going to say, well, that generation gap, that's just there. That's just going to be there, and there's nothing you can do to avoid it. Your children are going to worship God differently than you. They're going to have significantly different ideas about God than you, and there's just going to be this huge wedge that is drawn, that comes in. But see, that's not biblical, is it? It's sin that creates that wedge between us and our children. Biblically speaking, there ought to be no generation gap. We ought to see God's truth, His worship, His ordinances, His Sabbath day pass from one generation to the next and to the next, because the Lord is gracious to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. And so we need to have this real solidarity. Abraham is called the friend of God. Abraham is called the friend of God. Why do I mention that? Well, our children should be able to say that we are their friends. Now, I'm not taking away the authority structure of the father and the mother, but I'm saying if we don't have a relationship with our children where there's a common bond, where they sense that we're with them, that we confess sins to them as we expect them to confess sins to us, that we share things with them that God is doing in our lives. We even share struggles with them just as we expect them to share struggles with us. And that there's a genuine connection, intimacy, friendship between us and our children. I mean, if there can be a friendship between the Creator and the creature, what excuse do you have for setting yourself on a pedestal far above your children where you never have frank spiritual conversations? Where you never actually have that sense of oneness in the body of Christ with your children, and you're always speaking in this transcendent way down to them and down upon them. That is not just unbiblical, that is destructive. And so you get to the point where children grow up and they think, well, the Sabbath, that's something that mom and dad do. And that's something that's really for big people, for adults. But my friends, the Sabbath, the truth of God, the whole thing, the whole Word of God is for the whole family. And so as parents, we have to build the solidarity, build credibility, love our children, express ourselves to our children. And you see this with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham didn't have to threaten Isaac to get him to go up on the mount to the sacrifice. He didn't have to threaten him. He didn't have to twist his arm. Isaac was willing to carry the wood. He was willing to lie down on the altar. There's a friendship. There's a common pursuit that Abraham and Isaac had together. And apart from that, we're not going to have any success with our children. They're just going to grow up thinking, well, this is, you know, the only reason people keep the Sabbath is just to appease adults. No, we need our children to understand. You know, it's kind of interesting. Our children don't play baseball on the Lord's Day. And, you know, it's some of the children on the team will sometimes ask them, you know, why is this? And the assumption may be that, well, you're just doing this because you're in a church that teaches this and you really don't want to abstain from baseball on the Sabbath. And you know, it's a struggle because my children have to say in some way or another, no, even if our dad didn't believe in, you know, didn't want us to do that, we wouldn't do it. Even if mom and dad died in a plane crash, we wouldn't want to play baseball on the Sabbath because it's God's day, because we embrace it as our own, not just something imposed upon us. So we need a real solidarity. Our children need to be with us in this matter. And we also need a godly example. A godly example. Because our children are watching us. There's 24/7 surveillance. They're watching our attitudes. They're watching our words, our facial expressions, what we say and do in public, what we say and do in private. And they can pick it out a mile away if we're half-hearted in these things. They can see that. They can see if we're just sort of doing these things out of drudgery, but our real priority is sports, or our real priority is politics, or our real priority is our pension or our investments or our career or food or whatever, they can see that. God has designed them to see that. And so we need to be consistent in our example. Now, of course, we're going to fail. Of course, part of the example is admitting our sins, confessing those sins. But I'm saying they can tell if our heart is really in it. They can tell if we're being judgmental. They can tell if religion for us is merely a method by which we exalt ourselves and dismiss other people in a judgmental and critical way. They can pick up on that. And if they do pick up on that, that's going to be a root of bitterness that defiles many. They pick up on whether it's just eye service or whether it's genuine. And so, again, we need to cultivate a consistent godly example. This is for anything, not just the Sabbath, but it is relevant for the Sabbath. Thirdly, we need to give quality time and energy to our children. We need to give them quality time and energy. And we sang in Psalm 78 of fathers having a duty to pass God's truth to the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 emphasizes this as well. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. You shall teach them these commandments diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now that's talking about every day. So really, the Sabbath is the least of our problems. We'll get into this when we talk about spiritual conversation and just how we can take some baby steps in that area. But here it's saying every day should have a spiritual flavor about it. But especially we can see here the Sabbath day that fathers and mothers ought to be talking about spiritual things, imparting these truths, teaching them to our children. Ephesians 6:4, the father is not to provoke his children to wrath, but rather to teach them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so again, you can see fathers especially, but fathers and mothers, we have a duty to teach and admonish our children in the things of God. And our temptation in today's day and age, where, you know, I can confess I'm not a very handy person around the house or with my car or with much of anything. And so I like to delegate these things. You know, you hire someone to do this for you or to do that. And we can do this, I mean, in ordinary situations, in home improvement, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But in terms of parenting our children, there's a big problem where we say, well, I'm just going to delegate this 100% to the Sabbath school. I'm going to delegate this 100% to the Christian school. And we forget that we have a duty not just to put our kids in some sort of Christian education and Sabbath school program and receive those helps and aids, but also to personally shepherd the hearts and minds of our children. That is something we ought not to delegate fundamentally. We ought to oversee those other helps that we use, but we ought to be the primary teachers of our children. That doesn't mean that we need to buy into every jot and tittle of the family integrated church movement, but there is something that those people are pointing out that's valid, and that is husbands, fathers, mothers, we need to take ownership and be the primary teachers of our children, to pass those things that we've learned on to them. And we need to be very careful, because in our seeking to keep the Sabbath, we can very easily just send our children off to goof around so that they don't receive any teaching, any energy and time spent discipling them while we enjoy a spiritual conversation. And I can say from personal experience, this is a struggle for me. This is something, again, my wife and I have talked a lot about it, probably most often her talking to me about it. This is a struggle. But I can say for myself that I've come to the conclusion that this is sin, that this is wrong, that I need to repent of this. Hopefully I have, and I'm making progress. But we can't keep our Sabbath, in a sense, on the backs of our children, so that we're just enjoying adult things and they're off running loose. Jesus addresses something like this, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 5, where he says that people have a duty to honor their parents and to take care of their parents, but as an excuse, they say what? What we would have given to our parents is devoted to God. And I think there are many Sabbaths where I myself, if I'm honest, what I did was I devoted that time I should have spent with my children, involving them in the fellowship and the hospitality and the conversation or whatever. I spent that time I should have been engaging my children on other spiritual things. And oops, I guess I just didn't get a chance to involve my kids because I gave it to the Lord for some great spiritual or theological conversation. And these things should not be so. We ought to keep all of our duties, all of our responsibilities in view, and one of them is our children. And there's really no excuse for not doing that. Well, fourthly, we need to have wisdom and sensitivity. Wisdom and sensitivity. The Sabbath was designed for children, but that doesn't mean that a child's Sabbath is going to look exactly like a Sabbath for an adult. The Christian life is age specific, or in a sense, it's age appropriate. So just as we wouldn't expect the profession of faith of a 12-year-old to look exactly like the profession of faith of a 55-year-old elder or something like that, we can expect that there are going to be differences. We need to be wise and sensitive in discerning these things. And that means that, for instance, we need to pay careful attention to the sleep patterns of our children. Now, that's true of us. We need to get a good night's sleep, but especially make sure that our children are getting enough sleep the night before and that perhaps they need a nap during the day. And I don't know if our church schedule is very conducive. I suspect maybe it's not, but it's the best one we have. It is the best one we've got for the present. But you find a way to work around that schedule, because that's the schedule God's given you in this church. Work around it and find a way to get them the sleep and the things they need. I've seen some parents taking their children out for a walk. They run around. You know, if you need to do that and skip the Sabbath school, I don't think Dr. Price or I will hold that against you. Because if you need to do it to keep your kids, you know, the blood flowing and the juices flowing so that they can come back then for another worship service or whatever, do what you need to do. And we need to be sensitive to this. That doesn't mean we need to compromise and just, you know, Pandora's box, but it does mean we need to think outside the box at times. And later on in the sermon, if I still have time, I'm going to mention some things that children can watch on the Lord's Day. And I know sometimes we talk about screen time and how that's a big problem. Children have too much screen time. But I do think in our day and age and in our culture, at a certain point, to a certain extent, if you can't beat them, you do have to join them. And I think with our children, there is a place for giving them things to watch. Things that maybe, because it's on a screen, they can hear and listen and focus a little bit more to whatever spiritual program that we have on for them. So I'm saying use that with discretion. But there are ways, in other words, to involve physical activity. It doesn't have to be sports. I'm saying physical activity with your child, watching something on a screen so that you can keep the Sabbath and yet still involve them in these childhood activities. Another thing I would say in terms of preparing for the Sabbath day the night before, one thing we've sought to do fairly consistently, I think, is around 8 o'clock or whenever, you know, bedtime starts to draw near, we shift gears to spiritual things. And so last evening, my two older boys were asking for things. They found a book or something to listen to. One of them found a Paul Washer book on Hoopla that you can just listen to the narrator reading Paul Washer on the gospel call and true conversion, and just, you know, with headphones, just sat there listening to this thing, winding down and getting ready for bed. Because what you're thinking about the night before is going to largely determine what you're thinking about on the Lord's Day morning. I think many of us can attest to that. So there are some wise practices to have here. Fifthly, sanctified ingenuity. I think we need a bit of sanctified ingenuity. We need to be creative. We need to be constructive and strategic. For instance, one thing a number of families have done, we've done it in the past, is to have a special breakfast that you only have on the Lord's Day, to sort of highlight, especially for younger children, that this is a special day, that this is a delightful day, a joyful day. Maybe it's their favorite sugary cereal, although, you know, that may not work out well later on. I'll have to think about that. But at one point, we had pancakes every Sabbath morning when I was in seminary. And now we do, you know, their favorite cereal. So I guess we can tell how well that works. But the point is, think of something special and incorporate it into the day as a teaching tool to remind them. Maybe special toys. We had a Noah's Ark set that we used when my older boys were younger, and we still have it. And there are some sort of Bible-centric toys that they can only play with on the Lord's Day. So again, there's this anticipation. It's not that the Sabbath is a bunch of don'ts, but the Sabbath is, wow, we get to have pancakes, we get these special toys, we get to see our friends at church, all of these positive things to make the Sabbath a delight for our children. And maybe a special routine or scheduling pattern on the Lord's Day so that there are just special things like Bible story time or whatever it is. They get to sing psalm favorites, things that we can incorporate into the day so that they're excited about it. So we need some ingenuity. Sixthly, realistic expectations. Realistic expectations. As I said, the Sabbath is not pure delight. Or at least our experience of it in a fallen world is not purely delightful. Romans 7, Paul describes the battle of the Christian life, the internal struggle with sin and with the flesh. And he says, look, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God. And so, applied to this subject this morning, we delight in the Sabbath. We call it a delight. We honor the day of the Lord, and we want to enjoy it, and we do enjoy it. But then a couple verses later, he goes on to say that what I really want to do, I don't do it. And what I want to abstain from, I end up doing it. And so in our experience of the Sabbath, we end up falling short. We end up stumbling. We end up making a mess of it. And so we end up crying out, who will deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I love these commandments. I love them. He writes about them. He preaches about the commands of God. But he says, though he delights in them, yet he says, O wretched man that I am. There's a struggle. There's a difficulty. There's a veil of tears in every commandment, including the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. We're battling the world. We're battling the flesh. We're battling the devil. And at a certain point, it becomes difficult. Not because the Sabbath isn't a delight, but because we're sinners. And we live in a sinful world with sinful things happening. And even just circumstances in a fallen world that are not conducive. And sicknesses and all these kinds of things. Sometimes you just can't get all the sleep you need. I mean, there are just difficult days. But let me say this, that one of the ways I think we can make it easier on keeping the Sabbath is to prioritize it. Because, you know, we might say, well, you know, it's just so hard to live the Christian life. It's so hard to pray. It's so hard to read the Bible. It's just a struggle. It's not enjoyable. It's hard to keep the Sabbath. Any aspect of the Christian life. You could just say it's hard. But I wonder if part of the reason it's so hard for us is that those spiritual things are grabbing for the last piece of pizza. You know what I mean? If you've got 10 kids and 9 slices of pizza, and you consistently have the same 2 people grabbing for the last piece, you know, those kids might end up looking a little bit more fierce or competitive or that, you know. But the fact is, the reason that they're struggling, the reason that there's a, you know, maybe fighting over it or whatever, the reason is that there's you haven't given them enough. There's 2 kids and 1 piece of pizza. And maybe there are a number of means of grace and you've only left the remnant of your schedule for those things to try to grab on and find time. And so you're finding them to be difficult. But if you built on the foundation of the means of grace, Let's take the Sabbath. If you made that the one day that you just make this the first thing of first importance and every other day revolves around that, you might find some of your other pursuits might be a struggle, but I bet you the Sabbath day would be a lot easier because you've given it the time, you've given it the space, the room to operate freely that it deserves. And so it would be easier because it's not just trying to clamor for that last second or minute of time. So we need to have realistic expectations. We're not in heaven yet, and the Bible says that we need to labor to enter into the Lord's rest. Well, very briefly, we've looked at scriptural counsel for Christian parents. Very briefly, I just want to highlight some Sabbath activities for Christian children. Sabbath activities for Christian children. Now, let me just say this. We want to avoid being Pharisees, don't we? We need to be careful about that. There's a danger with the Sabbath of focusing so much on the externals that we lose the heart of the matter. But at times, I think this word Pharisaism is thrown around flippantly and without much due regard of what the word actually means, what the Pharisees actually taught. Because sometimes people give the impression that, you know, these Pharisees are teaching exactly what you're teaching, Pastor. They're saying that we should just leave all these earthly things and pursue spiritual rest and focus entirely in our thoughts, words, and deeds on communion with God. I mean, that's not what the Pharisees were teaching. That was not the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees pushed out all the difficult spiritual pursuits, all the joyful spiritual pursuits, and brought in man-made externalism. Yes, with many jots and tittles and details, but all man-made and all external. The righteousness of the Pharisees was not precise and spiritual. It was precise and external. And it's interesting how Jesus critiques the Pharisees in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, look, if you're going to be a Christian, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, it just does. Not just your justified righteousness by believing on me, he says, but essentially your Christian life, your sanctified righteousness has to go beyond the phony, fake righteousness of the Pharisees who have completely rewritten the law. And so he goes on to expound on the various commandments. But notice what Jesus says. Notice what Jesus says is the chief problem with the Pharisees' righteousness. He says that just in the verse right before that, verses 17 and 18, what does he say? He says that whoever relaxes, the word is break in some of our translations, but the word actually in Greek is to relax. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, you see these verses. And so he says the problem with the Pharisees is not that they're too uptight, it's that they're uptight about the wrong things. It's not that they're too detailed and precise, it's that they're too detailed and precise about the wrong things. He says on spiritual matters, they are lax as the day is long, and they're relaxing the law and teaching others to do the same. And he says, if that's your approach to the Christian life, then from God's standpoint, you're least in the kingdom of heaven. We need to be precise because we serve a precise God. And so as we encourage our children in spiritual pursuits on the Sabbath, we don't relax things. We should have a heightened sense of the holiness and glory of God and teach our children to be precise. Now you say, well, if you're going to do that, then why don't you give us a list of do's and don'ts? Well, it's very simple. I mean, H-O-L-Y, one word. It's very simple. Holy. God uses a word that we understand. We understand it means set apart for Him. We understand the spiritual significance, and we all can apply that, and we all can challenge ourselves to apply that more faithfully than in the past. You don't need me to give you a list of do's and don'ts. If you're a Christian and you've got this word holy, you've got what you need. And we've applied it to a few things, but I don't think you need my help in rooting out things that don't fall into the category of holiness. I mean, I know we can play games with the whole thing and say, well, you know, I'm going to go out and play soccer, but meditate on my union with Christ, or something like that. But again, you have to play games in order to justify playing games on the Sabbath. It's obvious. It's clear. So we're not going to focus on a list of do's and don'ts. We're just going to think again, like we did last time, of some practical suggestions and ideas. And we're going to do it very rapidly. Prayer. We talked about this last time. How do we apply it to children? Well, something we've done in the past, we've had our children adopt a congregation or a mission work in the denomination or just a Reformed church or a country of the world, whatever it is, a prayer request that is theirs. And then on the Sabbath especially, they can pray for that pastor or missionary or congregation or country on the Sabbath day. You also have ideas in the bulletin of things to pray for. You may have relatives who are unconverted or who have physical needs. There may be sins in the family. I know there are in mine. And sometimes we just, you know, we recognize the sins that we've been committing against each other, and we just have to pray about those things. There are many things that we can involve our children in terms of prayer. What about praise? Well, as I said last time, the Sabbath is a great day to gather the family together, or if you have people over, gather together and sing favorite psalms. Sing psalms where your children are beginning to learn and memorize the lyrics and the tunes, and they begin to take these things in so that when they come to public worship, they're in love with the psalms. They have their favorite psalm. They have these lyrics written upon their heart. And you can begin to gauge their comprehension. You sing a psalm, ask a question. Mom, dad, ask a question about the content of that psalm so that your child can then look at the lyrics and answer the question and sing with their understanding. Thirdly, reading. Now, for small children, you can read to them. For older children, you can have them read things for themselves. But in any event, you can read scripture. That's probably the best thing to read. Now again, older children, some of my older children are on a one-year Bible plan. You can actually buy the one-year Bible. And it has Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every single day. And if you just want to read the New Testament or one of those portions every day, you can pick and choose to get a smaller amount. But the point is, you can have Bible plans that then on the Sabbath day, like I said last time, you can catch up or you can follow up on your Bible reading plan. But there are other things that are, I think, even more user-friendly. Dr. David Murray at Puritan Seminary has a children's Bible reading plan called Exploring the Bible, just little passages of Scripture that your child can read or you read to them. And then there's just a few questions to follow up with them. So you can take some time with your child on the Sabbath and read through it and ask them the questions or give it to them, and they can do it themselves. He also has several books called 100 Days of Bible Reading or 110 Days of Bible Reading. There are different sections of Scripture. The ones I've seen are in the book of Genesis, where they read a passage, and again, they answer some questions. Very user-friendly. There's never been an easier time for children to keep the Sabbath than right here, right now, you just point-click ship. It comes to your door, and you use these books. 5 minutes of time, David Murray advertises. All you need is 5 minutes to read or have your child read and answer the questions and have suggested prayer requests that they provide alongside it. But you can also read other types of books, other types of Christian books. Just to throw it out there, some publishers that I would encourage you to look at, Reformation Heritage Books and the Banner of Truth Trust. Reformation Heritage and Banner of Truth put out some of the best Reformed children's books around. And the front pews here to my right here, have an assortment of pretty much all the recommended Sabbath reading that I could find in our home. This is not for you to come after the service and walk up here and take something home. I hope everything's still there by the end of the day. But you can come up and look, and there's a catalog there, and you can look and maybe jot down some ideas for some Christian books that you would want to purchase to read with your children and to give to them to read on the Sabbath. And I can't recommend these highly enough. I mean, just blown away by the resources that are available today. So there is reading. There's also listening. For younger children, maybe you give them an audio Bible. You can do this every morning. You can do it on Sabbath morning, where they listen to a passage of the Bible read, and there's just about every translation available today. So they can hear the Bible read. You know, if you're busy, if for whatever reason at that moment you can't come and personally read the Bible to them, you can have them listen to the audio Bible. Also, audio books, as I mentioned, the app Audible, you have to purchase them, but the app Hoopla, at hoopladigital.com, if you go on and log in with your library card, very likely you'll have 5 rentals a month for free. And you can get, as I said, all kinds of Reformed books. I mean, pick your author. R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, Paul Washer, John Calvin, Puritans, all kinds of things. Audio books for you to listen to and for your children to listen to, such as John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. A phenomenal rendition of that. Also, his book, Holy War, phenomenal. The narrator is just first rate. And so they can sit and listen to these books. Also, sermons online. Now, one thing we've done is sometimes we'll gather around with the iPad and we'll sit in the living room and we'll listen to a sermon together. And then at the end, we'll discuss it and talk about it. Or our children will maybe take one of our phones upstairs with headphones and listen to a sermon in their bed. There are many ways to do this, but you know, I found that my children enjoy just sitting down with the headphones and then writing out some notes of what the sermon is saying and then showing the notes to us later. And the beautiful thing about the internet is you've got reformedvoice.com. They can listen to, you know, their favorite RP pastor. You know, they can sit down and listen to someone who maybe they met at a family conference or came and visited the church and just listen to what that person's preaching. And if they know the person, it's kind of neat. I found, you know, my kids enjoy that because they know who these people are. But there's also Paul Washer, Al Martin, Joel Beakey, Sinclair Ferguson. I mean, you've got everybody out there available to listen to sermons by for your children. There are also catechism classes. I mentioned last time, Dr. Denny Pruto has a video and audio version of his catechism class. Pastor Mark Kohler of Dallas RPC and Pastor Rob McCurley of the Free Church Continuing down in Greenville, South Carolina, and many other pastors. And they go through the catechism and explain it. And so something for maybe slightly older children to listen to. There are also catechism memory songs. And so you can use these and give the CD to your children and they can listen to the catechism and sing along and memorize those truths of the Bible. So there's much to listen to. There's also much that we can watch. I mentioned screen time, and I think there's a place for screen time with children on the Lord's Day. Smaller children may enjoy the Lamplighters cartoon series where they have various missionaries and people from church history. And they just dramatize and explain who these people were. And they've got John Bunyan. They've got all kinds of figures that they portray. You can watch the Dangerous Journey, Pilgrim's Progress movie. Again, I mentioned this last time. We're going to put out a resource on this, a resource list. But there are many things for small children that they can just lock in and learn from these videos. There's also things for older children. Apologetics. Put on a debate between a Christian and an atheist. We did that last Lord's Day at my in-laws. We got it on the Roku, I guess it is, and you know, YouTube, and on the TV, whatever that is. And we watched a debate, and the kids were watching, and it was something that kids, you know, that my older kids could understand. And then we talked about it, and we paused it. You can look at, especially for children, I would recommend looking at open-air preachers like Tony Miano and listening and watching how they interact with the crowds and then talking about it. If you go to a website by Ray Comfort called fullyfreefilms.com, there's at least a half dozen Christian documentaries dealing with everything from creation versus evolution, the problem of atheism, and so much more available there. There are just so many. We'll put out the resource guide, but there's so much that our children can watch and enjoy and learn from. They can also write. We've talked about that. Copying out passage of Scripture, writing a spiritual journal, coloring. I found silhouettes of reformers a few years ago, and we put them on the window, and the children would sort of color and trace or whatever the reformer, his face. Maybe put a scripture verse that you write out there and talk to them about those individuals. Many things that they can color, many things that they can memorize through Scripture Typer, through LearnScripture.net. Various other websites are available for scripture and catechism memorization. And finally, there are some Bible quizzing games. Now, I mentioned you shouldn't play games, but I mean, there are some spiritual games that you can play with your children. You can use Bible trivia questions. Nothing in the Bible is trivial, but you can use these trivia question cards to quiz your children. You can have them finish a Bible verse. You read the first half, they finish it off and help them memorize. You can quiz them on their catechism, and you can, if you have maybe a number of children over to your house, you can set up teams and have them compete against each other charitably and answer these questions. We found all of these to be very, very helpful to engage children. Well, my time is gone. Those are the ideas that I'm suggesting. I just want to leave you with this. What is your vision for this congregation? What will the Lord do in the generations to come? Satan has a long-term vision. He's happy to have you walking with Christ so long as he can have your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. That strategy has worked for him fairly well in the last 100 years, 200 years in this country. So he's happy to have that. But what is your vision for passing these truths down to your children and using the Sabbath day to see God's mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations? What is your vision? What is your desire? We have a number of young people in this congregation. If you count the percentage of our members below the age of 35, you'll be astounded. What's our vision? What is the potential of what the Lord could do in and through us if every Sabbath day we and our children and our children's children are immersing ourselves in the truth of God and in church history? What could the Lord do with us? It's an exciting question. Let's pray. O Lord our God, what a blessing that you have given to us. This day that you have sanctified, this day that you have blessed. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it and delight in it. Enable us to delight in it and pass it to our children that they may delight in it and call the day of the Lord honorable. We ask it in his name. Amen.